Is this the 6th of November?
Yes. Yes.
Glory to God, 2018.
Vote today.
Thank you, Jesus. Again, I wanted to just, if anybody can't afford it, I will buy it for you. It's called The Unshakable Kingdom and the Unchanging Person. Pardon me?
Who's the author?
E. Stanley Jones. And he first discovered many of these things back in the 30s. We had met him, as I told you, through Edna Hutchins, and before we were Christians, and he sowed the seed that night in the Chicago Sunday Evening Club when he talked about, you don't climb the ladder to God, God came down the ladder and met you where you are. And within a year, Barbara and I were Christians, and we'd been serving as Methodist ministers for 3 years before that happened. So he had a special place in our heart, and then Edna Hutchins, they forced her to retire. She wished she could have just died in India. She'd been there 60 years, and that's where she wanted to live. But the church said, you got to come home, you're too old. So she went to a retirement home, and we had letters back and forth that she wrote on the kingdom of God. And she would constantly refer to him. The first time he wrote this book was in 1972. This one is a reprint in about 2015, I think, called The Unshakable Kingdom. And the thing about it that I so love is it's so simple. The church is a temporary thing. The kingdom is permanent, and absolute, and eternal. And the church was meant to be a place where people who were born again, I like the phrase, you know, a hospital for sinners. It's where we can come together and work out our lives. But the church was to be working toward the kingdom. The kingdom wasn't the church. And that's been kind of a problem in the past. But I wanted to read a couple of things, just some quotes. I've mentioned to you again that I've always had trouble with the doctrine of the parousia, which is the second coming of Christ. I've never thought he wasn't going to come again, but I felt it's been grossly misused. And I'm in a minority, and I know that. So when I share this with you, just say, he wrote this, he said, Jesus, or in Acts it said, it's not for you to know about dates or times, which the Father has set on his own control. That was wise, for if he had given us timetables and maps about his coming, we would have concentrated upon times and seasons instead of making the kingdom our total program for life now. So he hid the future that we might concentrate on the unshakable kingdom and the unchanging person now. He said he was coming again. I believe he will. He came once, he will come again. That once is so wonderful and so all-sufficient that I feel I have only touched the fringes of the wonder of it all. I am so intrigued and excited about the unfolding of the open secret of the kingdom of God that this is all I can stand for the present. I put my question marks up about the future coming to the King of the Kingdom. I simply don't know, nor does anybody else know, only the Father. But I have no question marks about his first coming, the present unshakable kingdom, and nothing but exclamation marks about it. It works to the degree that we work it. A man who has spent his life on the second coming of Christ said at the end of his life, quote, I wasted my life in fruitless guesses at the meaning of times and seasons. I should have given my attention to the gospel of the first coming. Amen and amen. That's where we have to put our lives. I've told you about this. I keep praying for Barbara to be healed. I believe God can heal. That's never. He wrote something about healing here that, Sue, you and I were talking about it last week after the meeting. And I thought, this is really helpful, and I'd like to read it to you. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom included the healing of physical sicknesses and infirmities. Sickness is not the will of God. The New Testament nowhere says that God sends disease. The evil of the mind is error. The evil of the emotion is suffering. The evil of the will is sin. And the evil of the body is disease. God is out to banish all evil up and down the line, including disease. But some diseases must await the coming of the healing of the resurrected body. This is a mortal world, and we were never expected to be immortal in a mortal world. So sometime or other, this body breaks down. But God will heal the disease or give you power not merely to bear the disease, but to use it until the final cure in the resurrection. Cure it or give you power to use it. In both cases, it's an answer. When General Booth, the head of the Salvation Army, went blind, his son broke the final news to him, and the old warrior replied, "You mean to say, Bramwell, that I'll never see your face again?" Then he passed his hand over his son's face and said, "Bramwell, I've served God and my people and the people with my eyes. Now I will serve God and the people with my blindness." And he did. That's victory. He belongs to the unshakable kingdom. That has been so much helpful to me, because over the years, many of us have faced difficulties of, why isn't everybody healed now? Because Jesus healed everybody. The only time when he didn't heal people was in his own hometown, and he marveled at their lack of faith. I know things come to us by faith. These are mortal bodies. I was reading from 1 Corinthians 15 last week. Well, I think it was on Sunday, one of these days. I don't know. They all run together. And he was talking about when the mortal puts on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's at the when the Lord Jesus comes again. But you and I have got to live under the blessing and the honor of the first coming. That's why we're here. And that first coming, he brought the kingdom of God to earth. And that's where we've got to put our emphasis and our energies in our life. And when you do, it frees you. I think I've said before to this group, I think I've had at least a dozen well-known theologians talking about the parousia, the second coming of Jesus with dates and times. And the scriptures tell us plainly, even the Son doesn't know when he's coming. Only the Father knows. And these guys spend their whole lives. I see them on television. Everyone's still talking about the Jesus is coming in. There's no argument. Of course he's coming again. But the issue is, our concern and our emphasis is the kingdom now. And we're supposed to live in the present of the kingdom now and the kingdom to come. That's the tension that we live in. And when you do there, it's amazing. If he comes today, I'm ready. If it comes next week or 10, it doesn't make any difference anymore, because the whole of our being is given to his first coming, to lay hold of the kingdom of God on earth as it is now. Well, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Can I say a little something?
No.
My parents were deaf.
Yes,
they
that's right.
They had cough and diphtheria as babies. They were never healed. They went to school for the deaf, learned sign language, and were led to the Lord, both of them, but you know, through their life and through the exposures that
yes.
they received. But it had to be people that understood their language that could talk to them, just like foreign language or whatever.
Sure.
And they taught us kids. None of us kids were deaf.
Yeah, but you still know that today, don't you?
Oh, yeah, I'll talk to you.
That's great.
How are you today?
I'm fine. Praise the Lord.
So all kinds of handicapped folks make it day by day.
Amen.
And usually they go to special schools to grow in their beliefs and things.
Well, I'd like to begin today with singing the little chorus we sang last Tuesday that came during the charismatic renewal of the late 60s. And it goes like this, and you may join me if you'd like. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Glory to God. A prayer that I'm trying to lay hold of in my own life is the one we just sang, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in everything. It's oftentimes when I quote that scripture to myself, I think of religious things. Well, I think those are important, but it's the little things. With my wife right now, she can't do a lot of things that she used to do, and the Lord is showing me that there are a lot of things I never saw. that she did. Mm-hmm. And he's letting me seek the kingdom of God in little things. I don't know if that makes any sense to you.
Oh, yes.
But boy, I'll tell you, it does. That the kingdom of God is personified and lived out by the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only is the king of the kingdom, but he is the personification of the kingdom. That's why the unshakable kingdom and the unchanging person are inseparable. And the gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus came and preached and taught. I was rereading again this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 1, where Jesus appears to them, and for 40 days, remember we've talked about, he talks and teaches on the kingdom of God. And then what is it they responded by saying, well, are we going to get it now? He had to say, oy vey. Father, are they ever going to get it? Well, they didn't get it until the Spirit of God came. They had all the correct theology, but they had not the life of the Spirit. And I think that that's been one of the problems that we have in our day and age. There's been lots of good theology, but theology doesn't save. Jesus does, and he brings his kingdom and the kingship in. I want to read from John 14, and then I would like to go back to the Sermon on the Mount for a few minutes. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want to read two more verses. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him and know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What is an orphan? Someone without parents.
Without a father, actually.
It is without a father. When you read this and you realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, I can carve it on a pulpit, I can put it on a screen, I'm the way, the truth. But what does it mean when he says, I am the way? The way to what? The way that the kingdom of God must be lived out. I am the truth. If you want to know what truth is, you look at the person of Jesus. Yes, there's truth in here, but the truth in here bears testimony to him. It's always about Jesus. the whole of the Old Testament, we've been through Luke 24 a dozen times, where he opens their minds to understand everything written about him in the scriptures. And the only scriptures then were the Old Testament. They have correct theology. They know it's all about him, and yet he tells them to wait. And of course, we know the story, they don't. Until Pentecost comes. Information does not save you. Understanding does not save you. That does not mean God doesn't wants you to say, now, if you just stay stupid and dumb, that'll be a blessing. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's that that can never precede the revelation of he who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we are the second kings and the second lords in that sentence. We're the ones that are going to rule and reign with him over this cosmos. That just blows my mind. I was reading a devotion this morning and just commenting about this person was sitting at, is it a Lake Jackson in Colorado? Anybody know? But evidently it's a beautiful place in Colorado. Well, you would know Colorado. He said, I was sitting on the porch of this place, and he said, I was just in tears at the beauty. And he said, if this is the beauty and it's fallen, what will it be when it's redeemed? He said, I don't think I'll be able to take it in. He said, I sat there on the front porch, and I was listening to birds, and he said, I was listening to the honking of a bull elk. And he said, It just got inside me. He says, I was embarrassed. I'm just glad nobody else was there. But the creation speaks of the grandeur and the greatness of God. We've talked before about Romans 8, where it says the whole creation groans, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us, sons and daughters of God. The creation is waiting for us because we are the ones who bring the kingdom to it and redeem it. And then there's an eternity ahead. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if I want to know how to live the kingdom life, I need to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, here's the way you live out the kingdom. Here's the way it works. So let's just go back to Matthew 5 again, and we'll probably spend this the rest of our lives. But it's just so sweet of the Lord in the way that he reveals this to us. I was reading in verse 2, opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of the things about being poor in spirit is something that's so simple that I find that I miss it. Are you poor enough to receive? Are you poor enough to receive? I know it's more blessed to give than to receive, but I'll tell you, one of the most difficult things in my life has been to receive. I don't care if it's a cup of soup or the gifts that you people give to the ministry. My joy is giving. All of you too. Why would he put at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it's the poor in spirit. Those who receive, it means you need something you do not have. And it can only be provided by the Lord God Almighty. Are you humble enough? Are you poor enough? Our problem is all those areas of unsurrendered self. And that's what the process of sanctification is. The word sanctification just simply means set aside to be made holy. And that's what the church was supposed to do, is it pursued the kingdom. It wasn't the kingdom, but it was to be that place where we could gather together, confess our sins to one another, confess our victories to one another, and grow in the kingdom. Not to bless the church. The church was to be the blessing for the kingdom. That's why we were to come together. One of the things that's so marvelous about old friends that I have is that they're not surprised when I come and I say, just listen, will you? Lord God, forgive me, blah, blah, blah. And I say, would you just, like it says in the first epistle of John, will you just pronounce forgiveness over me? I need the body of Christ. And the problem oftentimes is that when we come together as church, we aren't who we are. It's almost like we put on a false face of holiness when the church was supposed to truly be a hospital for sinners. That doesn't mean I'm forgiven. I'm not a sinner anymore. But I carry the old man around, and every once in a while he gets through to me. I told you the silly little story about being with a grandson at the post office. And I came out, and this guy came out, an old man with a long pigtail. And I said to my grandson, I think it was a grandson, you can never trust anybody with a pigtail. And before I got it out of my mouth, I knew I'd made judgment. All my life, if I saw a man with a pigtail, he was untrustable. Now, where did I learn that? Well, I don't know if I had to learn it from anybody, but it's from the old man, and it was sin. Now, there are far more difficult portions of your unsurrendered self that the Holy Spirit brings about. And you're praying, and he begins to say, I noticed the way you dealt with that gift you received, or I noticed that, and he'll begin to bring you something, and you have to surrender. Being poor in spirit is fundamental to kingdom life, because it puts you in a place to receive forgiveness and the joy that comes with it. Because it says, listen to this, blessed are the poor, for theirs is, present tense, the kingdom. If it's here. I don't have to go somewhere and look for it, but we miss it oftentimes because we aren't humble enough to receive it. But it's just the beginning. One of the things that was difficult for me, I came out of the 1960s, middle of the 60s, charismatic renewal. All sorts of funny things went on. Things I'm embarrassed of that I was involved in. But in the midst of it, there was these golden things from the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that I recall was that when the Lord comes, he comes.
I think when we live in spiritual poverty, we're not our own kings. We don't live in our own kingdom. I was reading a devotion today from New Morning Mercies. It was talking about how we all have our own kingdom.
Yes.
That God loves us too much to be willing to forsake his glorious kingdom of grace for our self-absorbed little kingdom of one.
Yes.
And if we live in spiritual poverty, we're not kings. We're able to be subjects to the Lord's kingdom.
That's right. And then he does within us what only he can do. That's why when we read the Sermon on the Mount, you know, I always remember that little sentence from E. Stanley Jones when he said, it's not a prescription, it's a description of how that life is lived. And the difference is, if we make it a prescription, it's 10 times harder than the Ten Commandments. Holy mackerel, you think that was... It's impossible to live the Sermon on the Mount. But it becomes possible when we're poor enough to receive him and his kingdom. But the problem is that we've oftentimes received him and not the kingdom. One of the things that's happened in evangelicalism down through the years is they've preached the gospel of being born again. Of course. And then, three and three and three, five. How many times do I repeat this? You have to be born again to see, and then you have to be born again to enter. Seeing and entering are two different things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was referred to when we first heard about it as the full gospel. No, it isn't full. It's just not full. But if you believe it's full, that's all you're going to see, and you'll miss the kingdom. That's why we've got so many... I told you about my friend that was the Assemblies of God. Didn't I tell you about the Assemblies of God young man? He said he came up, he was so excited to be as a Methodist minister in Thompson. He said, today we're in a denomination. We're like everybody else. And I remember I wanted to say, bless your soul. That's a sad, sad confession to make. But that's what happens if all you've got is the born-again evangelical and the spirit-filled are still not full. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because both of them are part of the kingdom, which covers it all and infinitely more. So he says to us, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And the second one is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I was really thinking more and more about mourning. What were they mourning about? And I believe the mourning comes when you see other people not receiving the king and the kingdom. You mourn over the lost. You mourn over those who don't see the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. You mourn over those who try to live the Christian life in their own value systems. Make sure you do this and this and this and this. And they make living the Christian life just another set of rules, rather than a way that the Holy Spirit leads.
Well, one of Paul would be a good example of one that mourned. He mourned for his Jewish brothers that had all those rules but didn't see the kingdom.
That's absolutely true. So the kingdom of God is lived out when you're poor in spirit. You mourn for those who don't see it. Well, what happens when you mourn? One of the things that I know is when a friend has a friend that dies, or there's a difficulty and you're mourning for them and you pray, what do? You intercede for them. You begin to pray for them. I told you the silly little prayer, preacher's joke that's been around for hundreds of years about the woman who comes to the pastor. You know the story, it's silly. And she tells her his problem, and he says, well, let's pray. And she says, has it come to that? But that's where many in the church have gone. It's the first place. Prayer is the most important place that we have as kingdom men and women. The situation isn't that I'm going to necessarily teach or explain everything. It's that I'm going to pray. I'm going to come before the Lord God, and I'm going to mourn over the lostness. We have just friends that are going through some difficult things. And by the way, just kind of an aside, tomorrow I fly to California on a very sensitive situation. Be back Thursday. I just appreciate your prayers. But the whole thing revolves around a sensitive situation that we want to come together to pray about. And I'm so grateful that they want to come to pray about it, not come to converse over it. All of that isn't going to help. It's coming together as men and women of God and praying together. When we pray and worship, that's when the power of God's released. So that when I'm poor in spirit and I receive myself, and I receive the inflowing of the King and the Kingdom, and I realize that I'm on a path that I'm going to be Lord of one of the lords and one of the kings. I'm going to rule and reign, and the one that rules and reigns in the kingdom is the one who's the servant of all. So you got servant kings, servant lords in the kingdom of God. Jesus, you remember, he said, don't be called rabbi, don't be called father. He who is greatest among you must be the servant of all. And what did he do on the night that he's betrayed? He washes the feet. The point is, the only way up is down. I don't know another way to say it. And that's what I see in these Beatitudes. I'm poor enough to receive it. This salvation is a gift by God. Even the faith to believe you, Lord Jesus, is a gift that comes and flows from you. I cannot do it myself. But if I'm poor enough to receive, the kingdom is open like a huge door. It's magnificent. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What brings you more comfort? I'm thinking of some of the things that I've been through in my own family. When my children were going through some difficult times, and I realized that mom and dad couldn't fix them. And I had the religious view that said I ought to be, and it's my fault they're the way they are. No, you don't go there. It doesn't help. But when I began to see, God, I mourn for what they're going through. I mourn at the pressure that's on that marriage right now, or the relationships with their children, or the relationship with their siblings. And we begin to mourn before God, and so prayer becomes natural. I know that I needed to be poor in spirit. Would you make them poor in spirit to receive you? And God answers those prayers. And they come back and they don't say so much, thank you, mom and dad. Maybe after the fact they will, when they realize we prayed. But they come back saying, God showed me. God is greater than parents. I mean, if that's a revelation, you know.
Thank God.
Thank God, yeah. Okay, next one is, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What's another word that's used?
Meek.
Meek. Where do we think of meek as powerful? How was Jesus meek? How was Jesus poor? How did he mourn? What did he do in the garden? He mourned for the lost. Now, how was he meek?
When did he submit to his father?
Pardon me?
He submitted to the father.
Everything. That's why I read from John 14 to begin. He said, when they say, we want to see the Father. And he says, oy vey. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because I and the Father are one. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only go where he tells me to go. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, think of this as yourself. You want the kingdom life in you. You and I are doors to the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that the Holy Spirit in you can bring you to a place where when someone meets you, they meet the King and his kingdom? That's how powerful the kingdom of God is. That's why he says in Revelation, remember, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Who's going to do that? That's us. And when we get kingdom-minded, that's why we're going through the Beatitudes, we get the mind of Christ, then he says, the same thing that I've done, you can do. And then the text that I read out of John 4, greater things than I have done, you will do. Oh, wait a minute, come on. That's got to be a mistranslation. What are the greater... Who could do anything greater than what Jesus did? What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God on earth. He's talking about, I brought it to you in seed form and everybody can receive it. Now go out and take it to the whole world.
We do it the same way he did it. We have the same Holy Spirit available to us that he had to him.
Yes.
And 2 Corinthians 2 talks about the fragrance. Mm-hmm. That's not something we apply to ourselves.
It's not underarm deodorant.
No.
Right.
it's a fragrance of life. And they see those that sense the fragrance of life is not something we did, but we bring it.
Yes.
And that's what you're talking about. We bring it.
I believe that. Oftentimes when I give this kind of testimony, I realize it can sound so arrogant. And forgive me if it does, but I have been in Walmart, I've been in Reese's, I've been in places, and I've had people come up and look at me and start repenting of their sin. I don't even know them. You know, well, that's somehow God in me brought something about in them. Now, can we say that with, I'm not trying to be arrogant. Look at me. Isn't it wonderful? No, I'm saying that's true of every one of you.
Amen.
You are, the kingdom of God comes through people. People. He comes to the humblest of us. And if you think you've got it together and you don't walk in the humility of these Beatitudes, these basic things that you see perfected in the person of Jesus. He's poor in spirit. What does it mean poor? Remember when they said, oh, good teacher, and he stopped him. He said, what did he say? Don't you call me good. No one's good but God. Well, if anybody was ever good, it was Jesus. Why would he say that? He's trying to tell us the ways that you live the kingdom of God. We can carry the goodness of God because of what Jesus did. He brought the unshakable kingdom, and he's the unchanging person, and he lives in you. You're born anew from above to see and to enter the kingdom of God and to do the things that he did greater than he did simply because he goes to the Father. And that same text in John 14 says you'll be able to ask whatever you want to the Father. There's things that prove that precede that, and it's this humble heart He goes on to say, with the gentle or the meek. Then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The point simply being is, the way into the kingdom is humility, is poor of spirit, is meekness. And that's just not the way the world operates. So that wherever you and I go, the God can express his love and life through us. So when I say, yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I always think of that one with the hunger and thirst. It's not like I'm hungry for a cracker or I'm hungry for milk. To me, it's that hunger for air when you're underwater, that desperate hunger. It's not just a gentle hunger. It's a life hunger.
Desperate. Yes. Yeah. And if it isn't, what does that say to us, Danny?
That we haven't gone far enough.
There's still that unsurrendered self. That's the process that we call sanctification. But it's so important that we understand that, because then I won't be condemned when the enemy comes and accuses me. Why should I be surprised at the fiery ordeal as though something strange is happening? It's not. But God is totally at work. I don't know who it was, but somebody might know said it. God has the capacity to forget. It says that in the Old Testament. Yeah. He not only forgives, but he forgets forgets our sin.
Yeah, 34.
Yeah, and I realize that I don't. I don't forget my sins. Now, I believe in the kingdom and its fullness to come. When I've got that whole renewed mind, it'll be forgotten, that I'll have the same constitution that the Lord himself has, who can forgive and forget. But I remember, and that's what the enemy uses in every single one of us. He remembers thoughts or attitudes or deeds. And he comes back and says, hey, don't you remember?
Right.
Well, I say, yeah, I do. And he said, well, you ought to remember. But the Holy Spirit is there to say, you're surrendered, it's already taken care of. Past, present, and future is already taken care of through Calvary. The shed blood covered it all. Everything past, everything present, everything future. And that's how you surrender. And when you surrender, then that old nature no longer has that tyrannical hold over you and can beat you down. Because every one of us faces those sorts of things. I want to go on for just a bit. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In Romans, isn't it, where it says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteous and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we want the righteousness of God, but oftentimes one of our struggles is we don't want the righteousness of God. We often can be seduced to want the righteousness of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why in John 10, you remember when Jesus says to them, he tells us that his sheep hear his voice, and he says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, but the enemy is in the world, and what's he want to do? He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What is it he wants to do? He wants to So humiliate you. You know, over the years, I don't know, maybe it's because I've been a pastor for 55 years on and off, and I don't like that definition, it's too narrow. But at the point is, I've heard lots of confessions of sin, as well as my own. The shame that it can bring in the life. is almost palatable. Remember a guy, we were meeting out on 21st Street. I would be out there early in the morning. He came in knocking on doors, tears in his eyes. And I said, "Brother, what's the matter?" And he started confessing. And I said, "Well, we've talked about this before." And he says, "Yeah, but last night when I was dreaming, in my sleep, this came back and it's just, I woke up and I'm so guilty." And we were able to enter into the Lord and realize that he was already forgiven. But moving from that to forgiveness was monumental for him. Have any of you ever had struggles with the past?
Sure.
Well, I don't know if there's anybody that hasn't.
Well, I think it's part of life.
Well, it's part of the fact that we have to deal with the enemy.
Right.
And he comes all the time. He's not very original in that. He does it to all of us.
I believe so.
He's the accuser.
He doesn't
quit.
And the accuser of the brethren. That's true. That's why oftentimes I think that one of the things that I've had to deal with in terms of my unsurrendered self is comparison. See, I'm not like he or she or they or them. And what's the matter with me? And it's like the Lord saying, don't go there. You don't have to go. Stop comparing. And that's why when we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that little phrase out of Philippians that has meant so much to me about the that of God. Each of you has a that no other human being who has ever lived or will live has.
A few days ago, I had a cane with a light on it, and I left it at the table when the first oven came back, and it was gone. And it was never found. And a lady overheard me saying that, and that I went out and bought a different cane, just a stick, so other than a special cane. And she came over and gave this to me, her cane. And I don't want to keep it. You know, I feel so guilty taking that. But I am glad to have hers. It's better than the one I bought at the store again. But I want to pray for the person that took my cane with a special light. I just want to pray for them.
Go ahead.
Yeah, that's my intent. And I've been praying for them.
Good.
That they stole in a service. And I think, you know, that the Father God didn't want them to steal that from me. They could have asked me.
Yeah.
But I feel sorry for them, whoever.
That's mourning for the lost.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. It isn't your loss, it's their loss. That's a good example of the difference between a kingdom attitude and a human one. When you mourn more for what the person is missing,
yeah,
rather than what you've lost.
Yeah.
My wife, who is really, she walks the walk, she says, well, they could have had dementia.
That's exactly what I was saying. I saw a lot of that when my mom had Alzheimer's.
They
don't know it's not theirs. Yeah, that's mine. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Or she gives stuff away that she shouldn't have been. And they just
do. But Tom, this drives me crazy.
Why?
Because somebody cuts us off in the street, and I think, well, they saw us back here, and they're just thinking this little Honda car doesn't need to be going anywhere. And she's just, oh, Carrie, it's not about us. They might be needing to get somewhere. And it makes me curious. So, Tom, if you can help us deal with that.
I think you've got the help. You're married to her. But I just think I just appreciate that.
And the strange lady who overheard me said, "I've got an extra cane. I want to give this to you."
Yeah. Now, so you got both things working for you. You mourn for the ones lost. Are you humble and poor enough to receive a cane?
Yeah.
Thankfully, you are.
There you go.
I'm telling you, the principles of the kingdom are in everything we do, in great things and little things. You know, I kind of with Carrie, I don't believe Oklahomans know anything about merging.
They know a lot about merging.
Yeah, they don't do it.
They may know a lot, but they sure don't practice it.
They don't know how. Well, the bottom line is I want to pray for this lady.
Sure, pray for her. We'll believe it.
And Father, I just lift before you this person who preferred to get my cane with the light. You know I didn't need it. So I'm glad to have someone else give me an extra cane. And I pray for this lady who chose my special cane. And I pray that she uses it with safety and joy, but yet is aware that he took it without my permission. But that's not how you work. But anyway, that's beside the point. I have a cane. She has a cane. So, Father, you're in the midst of all this.
So we say thank you, Lord, for the cane.
I have a room number. I'll take it back to her when I leave and thank her and see. I have one, and thank you so much.
And we think in terms of serially all the time, or at least I do, is God does this, and then he does that, and then he does that. No, he's doing all that at the same time. All that other stuff.
That's one of the things when I talked about a personal thing about comparison, is that God may be dealing with something in another's life,
right,
and that I begin to think, well, I ought to be dealing with that. No, each one of us has got our own relationship with the Spirit of God. He deals with us with intense personal things. It's always personal. You may be dealing with X and she may be dealing with Y. And if you start that comparison thing, then the enemy's got you. I'm going to stop there today. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you just for this body of believers. I want to thank you, Lord, for what they've been through and what they've learned and what they've shared with others. I want to thank you that their hearts are open doors to you. And I pray, Father, that I, along with them, would be open to allowing you to show us any of those unsurrendered things in our minds that need to be brought before you in the cross of Jesus. Enable us to be totally poor in spirit, that we might receive the kingdom of God fully and completely, that we might grow in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. Father, let your kingdom come into us and through us to a world that is lost, O God. But in Jesus Christ, it's been found and redeemed. And the kingdom is going to rule forever and ever. Amen. Through the King. We bless you and we worship you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.